shared with some of you a time several years ago, just before I was supposed to be ordained, when I was in a clinical pastoral education class. And I was in what felt to me to be a very compromised position, because clinical pastoral education is what they make seminarians go through to see which ones will blow up under the pressures of ministry. In other words, it's intended to be a pressure cooker, to really squeeze so that if you're going to fall apart in doing ministry, it will happen before you get ordained. And then you don't get ordained, is the way it works. I'm not sure that I agree with all of the philosophy behind the structure of that program. Particularly, the program that I was in was one which was flawed, both in its execution and in its theology. We were trained to be chaplains on hospital wards, and I spent 9 months doing that, including on the AIDS ward at San Francisco General. I loved being on the wards. I loved visiting with folks who were in the hospital and praying with them, praying for healing. I had come to believe, although I had not yet begun to experience it, the reality of God's presence and the continuation of His supernatural power in this day and age. I've been raised in a church, as I think probably many of us had, which taught us that the work of the Holy Spirit, and particularly the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, had ended somewhere around 100 AD. This came out of dispensationalist theology created during the 1800s, and which really infiltrated the whole American church and much of the church worldwide, but primarily the American church. And it saw the history and life of the church as divided into ages. We were no longer in the apostolic age when the Holy Spirit was alive and well and doing supernatural things on earth. We are now in the church age when, to caricature it, our job was to read about what God had done at one time among His people, deduce from that how we ought to behave in order to be good Christians. We were to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't have any issue with that part of it. But then we were to study how God had acted and determine how to behave based on what it was that we had studied. So it was largely, one might even say, an academic effort to figure out how to live. And it wasn't Holy Spirit empowered other than in a metaphorical sense. Those words might have been used, but nobody really expected to see God show up supernaturally and change the world. In a sense, we in the United States were a lot like some of the founders of this country who were deists. They believed there was a God, but that He created the world and sort of set it spinning on its axle and didn't do anything anymore. Or like the people who were products of the Enlightenment, which all of us are in this scientific age, who don't believe that things happen outside of the natural order. And so much of the world had been taken by that view of God. We can pray to Him. We can seek His counsel in Scripture, but we don't expect Him to show up supernaturally. In fact, because of that very view that we don't expect God to show up supernaturally, it was assumed that any group of Christians which believed that He did or which witnessed supernatural manifestations, by definition, were witnessing works of the devil. It could not be works of God, because we know that He doesn't do things supernaturally anymore. Therefore, if something supernatural is going on, it's got to be the devil that's doing it. This is an interesting box that we had put ourselves in. God can't act supernaturally, but the devil can. And what we're left with, and in terms of empowerment, is what we're able to figure out using our own minds and our own studies. Terrible place to be. I was raised in that culture, but had begun to discover, because God had supernaturally intervened in my life when I wasn't a believer and had brought me to the cross and had shown me who His Son was and had given me salvation, and that it happened miraculously, supernaturally. Amen. Amen. In fact, it happens supernaturally for all of us. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is what makes any human being say yes to Jesus. Not that God robs us of our free will. I don't believe that He does that. I believe that He has given us limited sovereignty where we live, and we can say yes or no to Him. But the conviction that leads us to say yes comes from the Holy Spirit. That is how God touches us in this day. It's what Jesus promised. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be given to the church to lead the church into all truth. And that truth includes truth about the character of God and truth about us. And so when He convicts us, that He's doing exactly what Jesus promised. He's convicting us about who we are and how we have failed and how we are out of God's will and what that will mean for us eternally. He convicts us. And because of the grace of that conviction, we, in our free will, say yes. And we step into an eternal relationship with God when we do that. So even at the very beginning of my adult walk with Christ, when I had turned away and stopped being a believer, at the beginning of that walk was God's supernatural intervention for me. It was that which led me to begin to suspect that maybe God didn't stop acting in the year 100 as I had been taught. That maybe there still was something about God that was supernatural and continued to this day. There's more to that part of the story, which some of you know, and I won't share right now. But I was in a CPE program, Clinical Pastoral Education Program, and I was the only person in that program, of all of the instructors, all the supervisors, and all of the students, who believed in healing. Think about this. This is interesting to me. I'm being trained to be a chaplain in a hospital, and the people who are training us taught us that healing doesn't happen. At least not the kind of supernatural healing that we read about in the New Testament. Instead, what they did is they taught us that when we went into a person's room, what we were to do was look at the disease that they had and make a 20-second assessment. Literally, they said that, 20 seconds. You have 20 seconds to make an assessment of what sin in their lives caused them to have that disease. All you have to do is read Scripture to know Jesus says that's not what it's about. He specifically rebukes one of His disciples when they say, well, what sin did he commit, or his parents? He says, they didn't sin. It's for the glory of God so that this healing might take place. And yet that was how we were trained. Well, I've never been a person who kept to himself his opinions. I've been outspoken for as long as I can remember being able to speak. And so I spoke up regularly in the course of this course about my belief that God really did heal and that it ought to be okay for me to pray for people in their hospital rooms for healing. And some of you know, and this isn't the focus of this sermon, but some of you know that there was a woman in this clinical pastoral education program, one of the senior supervisors, who was crippled with rheumatoid arthritis, which she had had since she was 3 years old. She was 33. She'd lived longer than people normally do, but she had active disease process still underway and was very crippled. She was also blind, and she shuffled when she walked and walked with a cane because of the ravages of that disease in her body. She was also a very bitter woman. And during one of the times, I know some of you know this story, please bear with me, during one of the times when we did what were called role-playing. What they would do is they would declare that one of us was the sick person and the other was the chaplain. And they would send the sick person out of the room, and then they would tell us what their disease was and ask us how we were going to interact with this person. We'd have to lay out a little outline of what we were going to say and where we were going to take the conversation in order to get them to discover the sin that caused the disease they have. I know this is sick, but that was what they taught us to do. Okay. And the people who were the head of this program didn't like how outspoken I was, and so they decided to get me during one of our sessions. And they set me up to pray for this senior supervisor who had rheumatoid arthritis, the bitter woman. Just, you said anything to her that she didn't like, you were in ribbons moments later. She was just extraordinarily good at cutting people up. They sent her out of the room. They said, okay, she's got rheumatoid arthritis. What are you going to do? Do you think God can heal her? And I said, yes, I believe that. And I said, well, have you ever seen anybody healed? And I said, no, I haven't. But I know someone that I trust, a fellow seminarian, who has prayed for people and seen them healed. He's seen spines straighten out when he laid hands on them and prayed for them. And I believe his testimony because I know him and I know his character. And if he says he saw it happen, then yes, I believe that it happens. I've read the scripture. It happens there. I believe that it happens. I believe God still does it. But no, I haven't seen it. And so they said, well, guess what? You get to pray for Susan. And Susan came in, and the two of us sat down and prayed. And without repeating all of this story, the moment we started to pray, the room that we were in vanished for both of us. We weren't there anymore. We were somewhere else, off with the Holy Spirit, praying. And I prayed for Susan's healing. And mid-prayer, Susan was weeping uncontrollably. Someone brought some Kleenex over, which startled both of us back into the room from this distant place that we were at. And I looked around the room, and there were 30 people gathered around us, supervisors and students. Everyone was weeping uncontrollably in the room because the Holy Spirit was there, big time. Susan and I continued to pray, and then it broke up, and we all left. I came back 4 days later, hadn't seen anyone that was there, and the first person I saw said, did you hear what happened to Susan? And I got really scared and thought some terrible thing had happened. I said, no, what? And I said, she's healed. And I said, what? And they said, her rheumatoid arthritis is gone. She's been to the doctor. They've declared the disease process is over. She is completely healed, and she is a changed woman. She comes in the morning singing. She's not been bitter to anybody. That summer, she told me when we had lunch together that that was a life-changing moment for her. Not only was she physically healed, but all of the bitterness was taken away, and she understood for the first time that God was a God who loved her, that he was sweet, not angry, and that he desired to heal her and bless her. It changed her counseling. She counseled women who had been abused. And always she had not been able to really share the love of God with them because all she knew about God was that he was this big, awful something or other. And now she could say, the true God is sweet and he desires to heal you. At my ordination, Susan gave me this little vial. It says OI on it, which means oil and ferma, and it's used for anointing. And I've had it in my pocket basically ever since then. That was where I became aware that the Holy Spirit lives and moves among us, that he still is here to heal by the power of God, that he is still here to convict, that God is real, and that we can personally, individually know God. We do not have to simply read a book and believe the testimony of other people who said, yeah, there really is a God and I believe in him, therefore you should too. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. Now, usually when we use that word, what we think of it as meaning is make me feel bad about myself. Well, there's something to that. When we have been sinful and harmed other people, it's important to be convicted about that so that we can confess it and be forgiven. But conviction means something else as well. Conviction that there really is a God and He really does love me, and that He desires reconciliation with me, and He desires a relationship with me. A conviction that that's true. The Holy Spirit still does that. It's still His job. He still does it every day for human beings. He is there afterward also to move in power and to empower the believers as they share their testimony and they share their experience of God with others. But God does not leave us alone, only with words written down, although the words written down are honorable and they are God's revelation of Himself. I believe that. But Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, and the Holy Spirit fulfills that promise to this day. Has never stopped. Fulfills that promise to this day. So I would like to invite all of us now just to close our eyes for a minute and bow our heads. I don't mean to be legalistic about it, but I'd like each person here to have some privacy with the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite all of us to pray. Father, I ask You, as Jesus promised, right now, send Your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill these people. Fill all of us. Each one now, make that invitation personally, that the Holy Spirit would come.